Now I'm just going to ask our brother to come now and speak to our hearts and trust that the Lord will bless him and bless us as we listen, and that the Lord will be one of our number. Brother, it's lovely to have you.
Thank you so much. Well, thank you to Reverend Higginson for the not only the kind invitation but the warm welcome coming here amongst you good folk in Coleraine this evening. It really is a joy to be with you here this evening. As the minister has been saying, we have been with Acree Gospel Mission since 1965. And many years ago, why, not only missions in this church, but before we went to Brazil, why, we came here for farewell meetings. But that seems almost a century ago and so long ago. But it's a joy to be with you here this evening. Although we've been in various pastorates, we're back into the work of Acree Gospel Mission. And each year, traveling to Brazil to conduct seminars and encourage pastors and just encouraging the churches out there. As a matter of fact, when I'm in Brazil, people out there want to know how is the work here in Northern Ireland. In Brazil, there has been great growth and great increase in the work that we've seen over these 47 years working in the Amazon. And so they want to know, is it the same in our country? And then they say to him, well, when you go to your country, will you please greet the Christians over there for us and tell them one day we'll see them in heaven? The only thing is, in Brazil, we greet each other a little bit differently. When we meet each other in Brazil, we greet each other with what we call an abraço. An abraço is just an old-fashioned hug. And you meet people in the street or at church or in the shop, while you greet them with one of these hugs. As a matter of fact, in Brazil, when you send a letter, you put in the letter, Eu te mando um abraço que quebra as costelas. That is, I'd send you such a hug as would break your ribs. And that's how they go about it. As a matter of fact, one day I remember I had a Brazilian over here with me, and everybody I introduced him to, why, he did what was just natural to him. Everyone I introduced him to, he put his arms around him, gave one of these bone-crushing hugs. Some people enjoyed it. Other people didn't know what to do. They were what we would call flummoxed. Until this very sedate gentleman said to him, excuse me, Zhuang, but here in our country, we don't hug each other, we just shake hands. So my Brazilian friend looked up at him and just shook his hands and said, hello, how are you? So coming here to Coleraine this evening, we just shake hands and greet you in the Saviour's name. It is a joy to be with you. A joy not only to be with you, but also to testify of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my life. And of course, what he has done in my life, he can do in the life of anyone. As a matter of fact, this Bible uses the great word, whosoever. Why? Anyone who will come and taste and know and see that the Lord is good. Thank God, his grace is superabundant and able to save you. I'd like to preface what I have to say this evening just with a short reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul not only was always grateful for his testimony, but always, on every opportunity, he testified of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done in his life. And so it is in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says these words, and I thank Christ Jesus the Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. And amen. God always blesses to us the reading of his sacred word. Now, in giving testimony, looking back over these many years, why, it's hard to contain it in the span of time given to us this evening. Reminds me the story of a man. His wife was ill, And while she was in bed upstairs, he decided he would bake her favourite loaf of bread. And so it was, he went and he bought the flour, and he brought in the salt, and he brought in the yeast. He just didn't know how much yeast he should buy, so he bought a whole packet. And when he started to put it all together, he put all of the yeast into it. And when he had all kneaded through, and he got the dough, and he put it into a tin, he put it in the oven, and then he went up and he sat at the side of the wife's bed, and very soon they could smell the baking coming through the house. And she said, "You're not baking for me." He says, "Minnie, I'm baking your favourite loaf." Oh, she said, "Johnny, that's so good." He said, "I had only a problem." He says, I wasn't sure what to do about the yeast, so I just put it all in. Just as he said that, there was an almighty bang. And he ran downstairs, and when he got downstairs, she shouted down to him, "Johnny, can you not keep it in the oven?" He said, "I can't keep it in the kitchen." How great it is. Well, sometimes it's like that to contain and tell what the Lord has done for us. However, let me go back to the beginning. I was born on the Donegal Road area of Belfast. I was born into a good home, not a Christian home. I had only one brother, and we thank God for a mum and dad who loved us and cared for us. Not only did they give us a good home, but we were a church-going family. We went to the local Presbyterian church, Richview Presbyterian Church. As a matter of fact, at the corner of our street, which was Coolbeg Street, there was a Richview Presbyterian Church Hall. And we lived not 50 yards from that church, so everything in our lives revolved around the church. Added to that, my father was a football referee. As a matter of fact, the Maxwells back in those days were nearly all football referees. My Uncle David refereed the last game there was between Linfield and Belfast Celtic. And my father was an international referee in England, Scotland and other parts of these British Isles refereeing. And so with him, as a little boy, I attended all of the football matches, sometimes travelling up here to Coleraine back in those distant days. And so with that football fraternity, why, that was our life, school. I went to Linfield, Mabel Street Primary School, and then the Linfield Intermediate School. But as I say, really, all of our lives was just around church at that particular time. As a matter of fact, looking back in those days, I thank God for a very good, faithful Sunday school teacher, Billy Hamilton. Billy Hamilton, every week he taught us the Word of God. As a matter of fact, as I look back now and think of that Sunday school, we had only 5 boys in the Sunday school class. Of those 5 boys, why, I went to Brazil, Joe McCartney went to Brazil, Trevor Coburn became a minister, John McCoy became a brethren missionary, and the other fellow, Eddie Hoy, he stayed at home to support missionaries. So thank God for faithful Sunday school teachers. But even with the teaching of the Sunday school, I still didn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. With church at the corner, while I was there for the Christian Endeavor night, I went to the Life Boys, the Boys Brigade. As a matter of fact, church was so near that we even went on the nights of the Girls Brigade. We were still down there at church. Church was our life at that time. Just down the road from us was the Belfast City Mission, where John Gervin was the city missioner at that particular time. And every Thursday night, we'd be in the children's meetings. And back in those days, if you weren't at the children's meeting, on Thursday night, John Gervin came by the next day on his bicycle with a scowl on his face that put the fear of God in us, and we dare not miss the next children's meeting. And so I say again, with church and Sunday school and Life Boys and BB and children's meetings, just learning and imbibing the scriptures, but still did not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I remember I left school. Oh, happy day, as I thought, leaving school and getting out into the big world to live a life. As a matter of fact, some of you will identify with that time. Back in those days, when you were 14, you were not only able to leave school, but you got into long trousers. Until that time, we always wore short trousers, and so we felt we had arrived. As a matter of fact, when I was 15, I went to work as a telegram boy in the post office in Belfast. And while as a telegram boy there, well, we got to know so many different fellows. But one fellow I met was a lad called Sammy Patterson. Sammy one day said to me, "You go to Richview?" I said, "That's right." He said, why don't you come with me on Sunday night over to the Ravenhill Road Free Presbyterian Church? He said, there's a man there and I'll guarantee that you'll not fall asleep in his meetings. As it so happened, my granny lived just at the back of Mr. Paisley's church in Rathmore Street. And so I readily agreed to go with Sammy on Sunday night. I still remember that would be August 1956. And true enough, not only did we not fall asleep, but as Dr. Paisley preached, and it was a long platform in those days, and he used to use the full length of the platform, sometimes coming out of the platform, down the aisle, pleading with people to come to Christ, I sat in the gallery absolutely transfixed. Not only transfixed with attention, but also the Holy Spirit gripping my heart. Not that I remember much of what Dr. Paisley preached in those days, but all that Billy Patterson had taught me as a boy, the scriptures, that I had sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin was death. Why, those things came back, not only flooding my mind, but touching my heart. So much so that as the gospel appeal was made, I so wanted to lift up my hand and indicate that I wanted to receive Jesus Christ. I knew I needed him. But my friend, my heart was gripped with fear. Fear of two things. Fear of what people might say. Fear of being criticized. As I said, I worked with 70 telegram boys, and I could imagine going back in to tell them the next day that I'd got converted. Why, they would make fun of me. Isn't the Bible true when it says, the fear of man brings a snare? And that was a snare to me. I was afraid of what people would say. The other thing I was afraid of is afraid of being a hypocrite, of not being able to keep it, of making a decision and not following through. And so with these twin fears, the fear of man and the fear of not being able to keep it, my friend, I was gripped, paralyzed, and I couldn't take that step to accept Christ. However, I came back the next Sunday night and the following Sunday night. And so it was for five Sunday evenings, why God was speaking to my heart. At that particular time, two school friends of mine, why a terrible tragedy came to their lives. Bobby McIntyre. Bobby was one of our friends at school, but suddenly he disappeared. And then we heard that he was sick. Looking back, I think now he must have had some sort of cancer. But we got word that Bobby, at 15 years of age, he had died. But they said he'd received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and he was now in heaven. The story of Bobby McIntyre touched my life. So young to die, but so young to go to heaven. Another friend, just around that same time, on Students' Day in Belfast, he hopped on the back of a truck on the Donegal Road in Belfast, and going down what we call the Library Hill, he fell off the back of the truck and was run over by a bus and killed instantly. And I'll tell you, during that time, I would lie awake at night thinking of where Bobby McIntyre was and where was this lad. And what if it was me? What would happen to me if I was in the great eternity without God, without hope, without Christ? My heart was troubled. And so I went back the next Sunday night. And again, Dr. Paisley preached the gospel. And again, my heart was touched. Again, I so wanted to receive Christ. But again, I was holding back, resisting. That went on for five Sunday nights, week after week. The Bible says about God's Holy Spirit striving, convincing, convicting. And that's exactly what was happening in my heart. I still remember that fifth Sunday night. It was the 28th of October, 1956. The meeting had gone through. Dr. Paisley had preached. All that Billy Hamilton had taught me in the Sunday school came flooding back into my mind. Again, I so wanted to become a Christian, but again, hesitated, resisted the voice of God. The meeting finished, and as we were leaving the church, I was coming down the steps out of the gallery, and I met a girl that I hadn't seen for 2 years. Lily Campbell had been at school with us, but she had tuberculosis. And for 2 years, she had been in the Forster Green's sanatorium. She was as white as these walls, or cream as these walls, maybe as pale as the walls. And I was quite shocked to see her. And I said, Lily, what are you doing here? She said back to me, and Victor, what are you doing here? Are you a Christian? I said, no, I'm not. And my friend, she said this to me, Would you not like to become a Christian? My friend, that touched my heart. It touched me just where I was hurting. And just before I knew it, I said, I would love to become a Christian. My friend, thank God that night, within a short few moments, I was on my knees at the side of Dr. Paisley, receiving Jesus Christ into my heart. I look back at that time and say, oh, happy day that fixed my choice. On thee, my Saviour and my God, well may this glowing heart rejoice to tell its raptures all abroad. Tell its raptures all abroad is exactly the plan God would have for my life. But initially I had to go home and tell my mum and dad I was a Christian. There were no Christians in my home. After that I had to go back to the post office the next day and tell 70 telegram boys that I had become a Christian. My friend, I was still fearful. But I remember going to the post office 6 o'clock the next morning and when I got in, well, I didn't tell 70 that I'd become a Christian. I only told two. And within 10 minutes, all 70 knew about it. I mean, it just got through the place like wildfire. Did they make fun? Of course they did. Some said, Maxie, sing us a chorus there. Or, are you going to be a preacher? But still others came and shook my hand and said, God bless you. I wish it was me. And my friend, for the next few years while I was still in the post office, I thank God that we had the joy of not only testifying, but also leading some of those telegram boys, soon to be postmen, to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And some of those lads became missionaries around the world and some of the ministers preaching of the gospel. And you know something? It really pays to stand up and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember also at that particular time why immediately we got involved in the new work of the Dunmurry Free Presbyterian Church. It was a new fledging work, and so from the old Ravenhill Church, oh, we all went out to Dunmurry to help in the work out there. But at that particular time, now I'd graduated from being a telegram boy to be a postman. And I remember delivering post in O'Meath Street on the Woodstock Road. Back in those days, nearly every house had a brass pot with a plant growing out of it. Except when you came to, I forget the number, but I came to this house and it didn't have net curtains. It just had big posters all over the window. The poster said, listen to the preaching of R.A. Torrey and Charles Finney. And then a big notice, the revival movement. As a Christian, I knocked the door. I wanted to see who was there. And out came this man with a smile as broad as the door. And it was a man called Ernie Allen. Many of you will have heard of Ernie Allen and the revival movement that now the work of every home crusade. Why, Ernie, I introduced myself and very soon I was not only delivering posts, I was out in the doors for Ernie Allen. He was only then starting every home crusade and so it was. He gave me the responsibility of visiting every house in Dunmurry and giving a piece of gospel literature and selling gospel books, just out evangelizing. I thank God for Ernie Allen getting us started. But you know, a crisis was to come into my life at that particular time. And it happened not too far away from here. It was 1958. We were teenagers and a great group of teenagers from Dunmurry Free Presbyterian Church. We were coming up the Antrim coast a day in July. As a matter of fact, there were two nurses home from England. And one of them was a girl called Dorothy from the West Indies, from Jamaica. Obviously a coloured girl she was, and she accompanied us that day coming up the Antrim coast. A great day it was. That is until we got to Portrush. In Portrush, we went swimming in what is known, I think they call it the Blue Pool. Isn't that what they call it in Portrush? Just at Ramore Head there. We went swimming in Ramore. I think they call it the Blue Pool because when you dive in, you go blue. That's how cold it was. But we were all in the Blue Pool, and I don't know how we did it, but there we were swimming, except for this colored girl called Dorothy. She couldn't swim. And so someone said to me, why don't you take Dorothy across the pool? I had a problem then, and I still have today. I find it hard to say no. I can swim for myself, but to take somebody else, I'd never done it before, and I didn't think I would be able to do it, but I volunteered to take Dorothy across the pool. And so it was, I got her by the back of the head and began to float backwards until we got to the middle of the pool and Dorothy, why, she panicked. panicked, and not only were arms failing, but very soon she grabbed me round the throat, and before I knew it, both of us had gone under the water. By the friends who were with us, they were diving in, trying to get to us, and when we come up again, she still got me by the throat, and people were pulling at her, and down we went the second time. I was sure it was the end of my life. I was 17 years of age at this particular time. And on the second time I came up, why, they got Dorothy away from me, but I went down the third time, and I was glad I was saved, but somehow or other, some people came below me and pushed me up out of the water, on the rocks, away from the shore. By this time, a crowd had gathered, and people were yelling and screaming and thinking that someone was going to be drowned. When they got me out onto the rocks, I remember lying on the rocks and water pouring out of my mouth, and they threw the life belt out to me and brought me ashore in the life belt. There was a Dr. Love who was holidaying nearby in a hotel just near the promenade there at Remore Head, and they'd called him. And so when they brought me ashore, he put me down on the ground, and I still remember, I must have put out half the Atlantic. I mean, he gave me artificial respiration, and spouts of seawater came out of me. And very soon, the ambulance with the blue light and the bell was going, and they rushed me off to Coleraine Hospital. I spent 4 days in the Coleraine Hospital here. And my friend, during those 4 days, I realized that my life might have been over. As a matter of fact, it was on that hospital bed that God challenged me. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? On that hospital bed, I realized that Jesus Christ was not only my Savior, He was the Lord of my life. Why, this Bible tells me, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? You have been bought with a price. You're not your own. My friend, in that hospital bed, I realized, recognized that I wasn't my own, and the best way I knew possible, I just yielded all of my life to Jesus Christ. It was then that God began to speak to me about the mission field. As a matter of fact, I had a growing conviction within my heart that God wanted me to be a missionary, and so as this conviction grew, I remember going to see the minister in Dunmurry at that particular time and telling him exactly how I felt. And my mother told me it would be a notion, and notions would pass very quickly. But this just wouldn't go away. So the minister told me this: go home and tell the Lord exactly what you're feeling. What you've told me, you tell it to the Lord. Ask God to speak to you from the Word. Don't open up the Bible at random, but where you're reading, ask God to speak to you. I still remember that Sunday night when I got home, the house was empty. I got alone with God. And there I was reading John chapter 6. And in that chapter it tells the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And then the Lord Jesus sent his disciples into a ship to cross the Sea of Galilee. The storm came, and Jesus came walking to them on the water. It's nighttime, the Bible says. They were afraid. But Jesus, as he came, he said these words: "It is I, be not afraid." My friend, those words stood out in my heart that night. This voice, this conviction within my heart that God wanted me to be a missionary. Why, the Lord is saying, it is I, be not afraid. My friend, I have stepped out in that word now 50 years ago since that happened. And I thank God that I've proved the truth of that more than 50 years ago. Stepped out in that word and proved the truth of that promise, that it's been the Lord. I should say that at that particular time I had met Audrey. I'll not tell you how Audrey invited me out, but that wouldn't be true. We met at the Murray Free Presbyterian Church, and Audrey got converted at the Jack Shuler Crusade in 1955 in Belfast. We had really met at a little mission hall on the Crumlin Road called the Keswick Street Mission Hall, but a group from there all came to Dunmurry, and so we were in Dunmurry Free Presbyterian Church at that particular time. However, God had called us. God had called Audrey. And so I went off to Glasgow to train for 2 years, and Audrey went off to Wales to train. Following that, I also was to go to the Missionary School of Medicine in London. These were all years of training. But you know, God challenged my heart when I was in training. Here we were being called, as we didn't know at that particular time, to the Amazon region of Brazil. But I was challenged about my family back home. My mother and father, as I've already said, they'd given to us a good home. They had gone to church, but they were not Christians. My father, with the football fraternity, went every Saturday night to Kelly Cellars in the heart of Belfast. And there they had their social drinking, and sadly, alcohol was a great part of their lives. But I remember during that time at Bible college, God had challenged my heart and saying, you're going to the end of the earth to win people for Christ. And what about the people at home? What about your mother and father? If you believe that God can use you to reach people on the uttermost ends of the earth, don't you believe that God can do it here at home as well? And so it was. I began to pray, as I had prayed that God would save my mother and father. But now, it was a focus of prayer. It was a very definite challenge in prayer. Not long after, I began to pray about them, and the Lord would save them before we would ever go off to Brazil. Out of the blue, I was invited with a team of other students to go to Newton Bay Baptist Church for a gospel mission. That was April 1963. During that gospel mission, we were just young fellows at the time, but during that gospel mission, why, God bless us. We had 2 weeks of meetings. Many people were saved. Many young people were called to the mission field. And so great and blessed for those meetings that they decided to extend the meetings for another week. I remember the last night of those meetings I was preaching. Jeremiah 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And you are not saved. My friend, out of my young heart, I remember preaching the gospel that night. But thank God, one man at the end of that meeting trusted Christ the Savior. When I saw my father's hand go up in the appeal, thank God the Lord saved him. And then my mother got saved within a few months, and then my brother got saved. And my friend, what God was able to do, it was a big confirmation to us that what God now could do at home, he could do anywhere. And so it was that Audrey and I, why, we got married away back 1965. And very soon afterward, the 30th of January, just coming up on 47 years now. But almost immediately afterwards, we were to sail to Brazil. God had called us to the work of Acre Gospel Mission. For many years, we'd have been attending their meetings, writing to their missionaries, reading all about their literature, and just with that growing conviction, God had called us, and we were accepted into that work. I remember we sailed for Brazil on the 5th of April, 1965. Back in those days, it took 6 weeks to get to Brazil on a cargo boat. And finally, that ocean-going boat would travel 1,000 miles up the Amazon and dock on the great city of Manaus. I always remember a little bit of culture shock when I got to Manaus. Not only the temperature, the climate there is very humid, the temperature. Someone says to me, does it ever get cold in the Amazon? Never gets cold in the Amazon. It gets cold at night when the temperature falls to about 84 degrees. But during the day, it's generally up 95 to 100 degrees, and humidity up around 90%. Always very hot and very humid. We hit this climate, but not only so, there was this culture and language barrier. After 6 weeks at sea, I needed a haircut. Back in those days, we used to get a short back and sides every 2 weeks, and here for 6 weeks, I had no haircut. And so I remember the day after I got to Brazil, I saw a barber shop. And I decided I would go in. And when my time came, the man indicated to me the chair. And I remember sitting down in the chair, and I couldn't speak to him. And I didn't understand what he said to me. I just did like this to him, and he began to cut. Well, he cut, and he cut, and he cut, and he cut. And when I saw it was getting too short, I thought, how am I going to tell him to stop? Well, I do remember I'd seen, there was only one traffic light in Manaus at that time. And on the red sign, it said, Pare, pay, P-A-R-E, Pare. And so, when it got very short, I said, Pare, Pare. He looked at me, Pare. Well, it was then he really began to cut. I mean, there were nearly sparks coming from the scissors as he kept cutting. I only learned afterwards, when you want the barber to take more off, you say to him, a party. And that's what he thought I was saying. Take a little more off. He left me with a little tuft of hair in the front and what they call a military haircut. And I came out. I'll tell you this. I heard had to learn the language quickly after that. And so it was immediately into language study. And of course, language study was a big challenge, a little bit of embarrassment. I always tell the story of one of our missionaries, Bill Woods. He was learning the language. He wanted to buy batteries for his radio. And so one of the missionaries wrote out in a piece of paper, the word for battery. The word for battery is pilha. And so she wrote, "O Senhor tem pilha." That is, "Do you have any batteries?" Well, Bill took it to the shop. The only thing is, when he got to the shop, the P looked for all the word like an F. And that made a big difference. And so instead of asking the man for pilhas, he asked the man, "Do they have any filhas?" Pilha means battery. Filha means daughter. So when he got to the shop and he said to the man, "Excuse me, do you have any daughters?" The man did have, and he said, "Yes, I do." Bill said, "I'd like to buy four of them, please." So language can be a... But you know, the Lord helped us with our language, and very soon we were preaching in Portuguese. As a matter of fact, we were sent to a little town of Canutama. Canutama had been dominated by the Catholic priests. But in that time, we joined Bill Woods, and from our little house there in Canutama, small town, why, God came in with a wave of blessing. As a matter of fact, during our years in Brazil, we saw such a tide of blessing of hundreds of people swept into the kingdom of God. And in that little town, which had been dominated by the Spanish priest at that particular time, why, God began to bless in a great way. So many people were being converted that the Catholic priest, Fray Isidorio, Isidorio was his name, he's banned any children, or rather the children of those people who had been converted would not be allowed to go back to the Catholic school. Bill Woods and I, we decided we would start our own school. And so it was at the back of our little wooden church. Bill and I, we built a lean-to school. We always say it had to be a lean-to because Bill worked in an office and I worked in the post office. We'd never built anything in our lives before. And if this building wasn't a lean-to, it would have fallen down with Bill and I building it. But you know, so many people have been converted in the town that we had 90 boys and girls every day learning the reading, writing, and the scriptures. And many of them are missionaries and serving the Lord today. That is back in the late 60s. Why, next door, Eufrazio, and his, who was a murderer, he got saved. His wife got saved. God moved through the family, across the road, down the street. Why? Thank God for that work. Why, God was blessing. As a matter of fact, years later, I would go back to preach in that town at the opening of a new church. And the local priest, Padre Felipe, a Spanish priest, he attended the meetings. I didn't know he was in the meetings. I remember preaching that Saturday night, and at the end of the meeting, 20 people trusted Christ the Savior. But the priest got up and went out and met another priest, and he said, "I heard something this evening, and if it's true, I need someone in my heart. I need Jesus Christ." He went up to the Catholic church and got down before the altar and kneeled and asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart and save him. We left there on the Monday. On the Monday night, he went down to the pastor, Pastor Miguel, and said to Miguel, "Miguel, I was at the meeting on Saturday night and I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." And so it was, night after night. The lights went out every night at 9 o'clock in our little town. Everyone goes to their hammock or to bed. And so every night at 9 o'clock, the priest would come down to the pastor's house, and there they studied the scriptures together. The priest wrote to the bishop and told him he had been converted and he believing the priesthood. He stood up in the Catholic chapel and gave his testimony and told them that he was leaving what they call the bacina, leaving the cloak and leaving the priesthood. He had trusted Christ as Savior. My friend, that was a wave of blessing that was happening in Tarawaka, and we thank God for it. But blessing also came with a price. In those towns, like the town of Tarawaka, I don't have time to tell you about all these towns this evening, where God moved in another great way. In our churches in Brazil, we have windows, not fancy windows like these, but we have windows, there's no glass in them because of the intense heat. You need as much air as you can. In the town of Tarawaka, where we had been denounced over the loudspeaker by the German priest at that particular time, telling the people we were fugitives from our own country, and that's why we were there, Dr. Geddes and myself. But you know, God blessed in that time. And right from the first meetings, why, there was a wave of blessing. During the first week, 16 Roman Catholics trusted Christ the Savior. Our neighbors were all cautious. They wouldn't come into the meetings. But as I said, we had windows without glass. So God has given to us a good loud voice, and so they could hear us without coming to the meetings. And so it was that in the first house, Donna Edna, she trusted the Lord, sitting on the veranda. Next door, Donna Ejimea, she trusted the Lord, and what a faithful Christian she was until the Lord took her home. Next door, Senior Zhuang, an alcoholic, the local telegraphist in the town, he trusted the Lord. Next door, Senior Milton and his wife BB trusted the Lord. Next door, Donna Maria Espanol, a former prostitute, trusted the Lord. Across the road, Donna Elena trusted the Lord, and then her daughter would trust the Savior. Next door, Senior Hebrew Mar. And that's how it was. God was blessing, moving through those times. But oftentimes, we were up against it. I remember coming out one morning, and there, what looked like a dog had been sick. But they told me, don't touch it. It's a curse of Makumba, voodoo, putting a curse against us. And my friend, that's how it was. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And you feel it. We felt it just a week later when our little girl at that time, 18 months she was, Heather. I had gone to another town to try and get a work started in the town of Fejaw. But while I was gone, Heather went into a terrible fever. Audrey was up all night, bathing her in cold water. There's no doctor. The nearest doctor was 2 hours away by aeroplane. If you think the next time you need to see a doctor, you've got to fly to Germany. That's the sort of distances. And Audrey up all night bathing Heather in cold water. And 6 o'clock the next morning, she sent for one of the men of the church to come quickly and help her. And so it was that the deacon, Senior Messias was his name, he carried Heather, the little baby, to the airport. The airport was filled with soldiers and nuns, an aeroplane. It only came once a week, but that was the morning. And just as Audrey had gone to get a ticket for the plane, why, Heather went into this convulsion. And with the convulsion, then she went limp. The nuns were shouting, she's dead. The soldiers shouted, she's dead, she's dead. Audrey, absolutely distracted, tried to give to her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Can you imagine the panic? I'm glad to say Heather recovered from that. And she's a healthy girl, got her own family in the United States today. But you feel you're up against it. Going back to that town of Kanatama, I remember one night, Audrey wasn't there, and I was in the town on my own. And this night we had prayer meeting. I'd bought material in to make uniform for all the school children. And when I was going into the prayer meeting, I was told about a little girl upriver who was desperately ill. We had a scourge of black fever in our area. Black fever was taking boys and girls, generally from the age of 5 up to 14. We know of families where all 6 children were wiped out within 3 months because of black fever. And this scourge, many times I carried these children in my arms. There's no medical help other than what we could give them in these areas. In Kanatama, the nearest doctor was 10 days away by boat, 3 hours away by aeroplane, and the plane only came once a week when the pilot remembered. And so, these are difficult circumstances. After the prayer meeting that night, I got a young boy out of the church, Juan Batista, and I said, we're going up river to attend this little girl. And so we went up river, attended this girl, about an hour and a half up river, and then we came back down about midnight. Lights go out at 9 o'clock in the town. It was a pitch black night. I didn't know that in our absence, a local tax collector, he wasn't as tall as me, but he wasn't unlike me. And in a pitch black night, you couldn't tell much difference. He, a married man, had gone out serenading in true South American style outside the window of a girl he was singing to, the window open. But he was a married man, and this Indian in the town who didn't agree with it, a full-blooded Indian, he went after the man and with his torch put it right up into the tax collector's face and said, you shouldn't be doing this. And so a fight ensued. The tax collector took his guitar and broke it over the Indian's head. The Indian ran for his life and the tax collector went for his home. All this in our absence, but I didn't know what had happened. And here we were, seemingly quite innocently arriving in our boat. And while I was walking up the main street towards our little house, why the Indian was coming down the street with a gun, hunting for a man who looked like me at midnight in the dark. Oh, I didn't know anything about it. In the providence of God, I just got into our house. We didn't have locks. We put a bit of wood on the back of the door. As I said, I was in the house of my own. And doing what we always do in this part of the world, I went with no water tops, incidentally, with a barrel of water, took a drop of water and just about to put it on to make a cup of tea when suddenly this bang, gunshot, boom! I was sure they were shooting at me, so much so I fell to the ground. As I've said, there was persecution in our town. And being the brave man that I am, I crept on my hands and knees all the way through the house. I went and I looked at my bed, and then I looked on what had been Bill Wood's bed. And when I was satisfied they hadn't been shooting into the house, I sort of stood up. And just for that, they could, "Come quickly, Pastor Victor, come quickly. Senior John's been shot in the head." And so it was. I ran to the door, and having heard the gunfire, I had a bit of wood in my hand. I shouted, "Who's there?" And they said, "It's Valdecee, come quick. So I grabbed my little first aid bag and ran 50 yards down the street to the edge of the river on a boat. And what had happened was the Indian had just missed me. But there were two fellas standing at the corner, and when he saw these two fellas, he went for them with the gun. One jumped into the river, into the water. The other grabbed the gun and wrestled to outside our house. When the gun went off, it missed the man with whom he was wrestling. And the Indian had only one shot. So he, missing his shot, he took his pechera. The pechera is called a pechera, means a fish knife. Took his fish knife and just caught the fellow from here right up into the temple of his head, opening a gash about 4 inches wide. When I got down to the boat, there was this man, I thought, dying, his wife in hysterics, the blood not only pumping out for an artery that had been cut, but his wife, to try and stop the stem of blood, had taken a kilo bag, a 2-pound bag of ground coffee powder, and poured it into the wound to try and dry up the blood, and here it was. And I'll tell you, we spent the rest of that night not only cleaning the wound, giving him some anesthetic, and suturing the inside and then the exterior. And Juan Corey was the man's name, and thank God he escaped and lived. But I'll tell you, those were dangerous places. And yet, what a wave of blessing. Oh, I wish I had time to tell you this evening of thieves and adulterers and priests who've come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. As a matter of fact, to sum this up this evening, I want to go back to what we read here tonight. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 3 things that the Apostle Paul said with which I identified this evening. First of all, speaking of God's salvation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. That's the message that we preach. Martin Luther said, if we were to compact all of the Bible into one phrase, that would be the phrase, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you know what Paul said? I needed it. Why? Because, says Paul, I am the chief of sinners. My friend, can I say, as I look back, I needed God's salvation. I was a sinner. I'd never got down the road of gambling and drink and thievery. I'd never been to jail. But my friend, I knew in my heart that I was a sinner. I knew that I'd gone astray. I knew that I was lost. I needed God's salvation. And I wouldn't say that this evening, but if I didn't know that you needed too. The Bible reminds me that not only have I sinned, why the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul, when he stated the gospel, he said, I needed the gospel. Oh, my friend, I needed it. You need it. Not only did the Apostle Paul say, I needed the gospel, but he also says, I've proved it. That's why he said, this is a faithful saying. My friend, the Apostle Paul was looking back on the years in which he had proved it was true. Not only that Jesus Christ wants to save us and is able to save us, but oh, the joy of God's salvation in our heart. And I look back now away to 1956 and all of these years, and I thank God that I have proved 56 years ago. And I say to you this evening, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, you'll never know what it is until you come to Jesus Christ. I say this, and it's true. Every year without Christ is a wasted year. Every day without Jesus is a wasted day. But you know something? Every day with Jesus is sweeter. than the day before. I don't know if many of you still take sugar in your tea, but I remember I used to take 4 spoonfuls of sugar in the tea. And after putting the sugar in, I'm sure this never happened to you. Sometimes I'd forget to stir it. That never happened to you. And when you forget to stir the tea, then you begin to drink it. And you know something? The more you drink, the sweeter it gets. That's exactly how it is with Jesus Christ. Every day with Jesus is sweeter and better than it ever was before. And my friend, I've proved it. Paul says, I needed it. I've proved it. Then Paul says, I recommend it. It's worthy of all acceptation. And my friend, perhaps you're in this meeting this evening, and that's exactly what you need to do. Remember what I said of how I was gripped, paralyzed with fear? Fear of not being able to keep it. Fear of what people would say. My friend, it held me back. But I'll tell you this, thank God for the day that he helped me take that step and come to Christ. Let me finish by telling you, one day in the Boca do Acre, another interior town in the Amazon, it was a Saturday night and we were having an open-air meeting. While some of our missionaries, we had come together for a conference while they were speaking and singing, I was on the edge of the group giving out gospel tracts, and I spoke to this man and gave him a gospel tract and told him about God's salvation and what God can do. Oh, he said, I would love to become a Christian. As a matter of fact, he says, I want to become a Christian. I said, well, that is fantastic. Come with me. Our little church was quite nearby. Come with me down to the church and you can pray and receive the Lord Jesus. He says, well, I'll do it, but I can't do it tonight. I'll maybe do it tomorrow. I tried to urge him, don't leave until tomorrow what you need to do today. My friend Fred Orr told him an amusing story of a barber who had a sign outside the barber shop said, free haircuts tomorrow. When Paddy said it, well, he says, I need a haircut today, but I'll go tomorrow. The next day, Paddy went in, got his haircut, and the man said to him, that will be £6. Paddy said, no, I came by here yesterday, and it said, free haircuts tomorrow. The barber says, that's right, if you go outside, the sign's still there. Yesterday was yesterday, today is today, tomorrow never comes. Free haircuts. And so Fred told this man, urging him, there is no tomorrow, come today. And then the man said to me, look, I've already hired a hall, I've bought in the drink. People are invited for a festa, a dance, a party. And he said, I've got to honour that tonight. But tomorrow morning I'll be at the church. I'm going to receive Jesus Christ the Saviour. Reluctantly we left him. They went to the festa. Some young fellows underage tried to crowd into that festa. And soon a fight broke out and fists were flying and blood was flowing. And our friend, tomorrow I'll get saved, he was arrested that night. He spent the night in the police cell in the little town of Boca do Acre. Next morning at 5:30, he was sort of frog-marched up the street. They were going to arrest the young fellow with whom he had been fighting. His name was Juongji Deus. Up the street of Boca do Acre, down the riverbank, into a dugout canoe, to make their way across the river Acre to a place called Santa Maria to get Juongji Deus. As they were paddling across the river, the two guards and our friend, tomorrow I'll get saved. Juongji Deus was in the house. His two brothers saw what was happening. And they shouted, John, run quickly. Here come the police. Juongji Deus was only 16 years of age. But instead of running, he went to the wall and he took down his rifle and went to the little open window of the house, took carefully, and one bullet whistled through the air. Whistling through the air and into the temple of our friend. Tomorrow I'll get saved. Tomorrow I'll be there. My friend, with that one bullet entering his temple, perhaps he was dead before his body hit the water. We never saw him again. The next day, his tennis shoe was found with his foot still in it. Piranha fish had eaten his body. Tomorrow I'll get saved. Tomorrow I'll come. My friend, can I say this tonight? I thank God that all those years ago, God gave me the grace to come to Christ. Trust Christ. Listen, I say it again. I needed it. I've proved it. Tonight I recommend
that you come to Christ. Let us pray.
I want to thank you tonight for your patience and rapt attention in the meeting. I trust I haven't abused your time too much. Can I say tonight, my friend, beyond thanking you, why this is an excellent opportunity for you to come to Christ. Just as God strove with me, so he still strives today. Just as God was calling me, so he's still calling today. And my friend, he wants you to take that step. That is why I'm inviting you in the quietness of this moment, just where you sit, to open your heart and receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. It's coming to Christ and confessing that you are a sinner. Oh God, I am a sinner. It's asking him for forgiveness. Oh God, forgive me for all of my sin. Come into my heart and be my Savior, for I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. My friend, would you take that step tonight? I trust God will help you. If you're taking it, then why don't you tell a trusted friend after the meeting, or speak to Mr. Higginson at the door, or myself. And my friend, this night, indicate your willingness, your desire, your decision to come to Jesus Christ this very night. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this uttermost salvation. 'Tis a fountain full and free. Our Father, we pray tonight that you'll help our friends to take that step and come and trust Jesus Christ as our very own this night. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.